I think it would be safe to say that every home represented here today has at least one Bible in it. Surveys tell us that the average American household has three or four copies of the Bible at home. Here in the Bible Belt, so to speak, I'm sure it would be much higher than that. The number would probably be at least six or eight or maybe even more. The national statistic is that 93% of all Americans own at least one copy of the Bible. 93% of all the people in our nation. The Bible is still and has been for centuries at the very top of the bestseller list. More Bibles are sold today than any other book that is printed. That's an interesting fact in view of the well-established fact that a majority of people in our nation today who own Bibles and have at least one and sometimes several copies at home rarely ever spend much time at all reading it. In fact, surveys tell us that more than half of the people in the United States don't actually regard it as God's inerrant word. If we were to examine a list of reasons that people give for not spending any time reading the Bible, the list would be rather long. It might even in some ways be humorous, but more than anything else, it would perhaps be familiar to some of us. Someone says, I don't read the Bible because I don't believe it can be trusted. I don't think that it's possible for us today to have something that is really the same as it was way back then when it was first written. After all, it was hand-copied for centuries. In fact, there was no mass printing capability until 1450. Just barely 650 years ago. And so up until that time, every copy of the Scriptures had to be laboriously and meticulously handwritten. And someone says, you know, that just opens up the door for so many mistakes. There's just no way that what we have today is the same thing that was written back in the day of the Lord. Therefore, someone says, I don't spend any time reading it. Someone else says, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't think it's really relevant for us today. It's not really up to date. It was written so long ago. Why, just consider the changes that we've seen in the last decade, just in the last 10 years here in our nation, consider all of the things that have changed. And the very idea that the Bible, most of it over 2,000 years old, could be relevant and applicable today, it's one of the most common reasons that people give for not reading the Bible. Someone else says, well, you know, it's boring and it's hard to read. We've been there, haven't we? And if your method of reading the Bible is to, at the end of the day, just before you lay down to go to sleep, you see it lying there on the table or up on the shelf and you think, I need to read some in the Bible, and you get it down and you let it open up, and maybe it opens up to Numbers chapter 13 and you start reading there, and the one chosen from among the tribe of Reuben was Shammua, the son of Zachar, and from among the tribe of Simeon there was Shaphat, the son of Horah, and the one chosen from the tribe of Judah was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Or maybe you tried Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. And you came away with the idea that I don't even know who these people are. And then someone says, I don't read the Bible because it's really just a crutch for the weak. Just a crutch for weak people. You know, I've thought about that a lot. And I looked up the definition in the dictionary to the word crutch. And the word crutch means a prop or a support for a lame person. And that made me think about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11 when the disciples of John came to Jesus and they said, Art thou the one that comest, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, Go back and tell John, verse 5, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It is. It's a crutch for the weak. And I'm weak. I need a crutch. I need something to help me through this life. And therefore, I've come to the conclusion, like David said from where we read this morning, Psalm 119, verse 97, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, David says, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Oh, how I love the Word. If you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to show you why I love the Word. From 2 Timothy chapter 3, we learn, number one, I love the Word because of the difficulty of the days. In verse 1, Paul says, But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In the last days there will come times of difficulty. Maybe we need to clarify some of that terminology because I suspect that there's a little bit of confusion. In fact, I know that there's some confusion out there. First of all, about this last days business. Some people have read that and have assumed that it's referring to the times right at the end. Whenever God chooses to bring things to an end, we'll call that the last days. And so right at the very end, right there before it all comes to a screeching halt, Paul says there are going to be difficult times. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying right at the end. The last days is terminology that refers to the last dispensation of time, and it began at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And so everything after the cross is the last days. In fact, Paul was even living in the last days when he wrote that passage by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, there are going to come some very difficult times, some difficult times of difficulty. King James Version says perilous times. The American Standard Version says grievous times. The word translated there in the English Standard Version, difficult, is a word which means literally stressful, full of stress and full of difficulty. And so in the last days, at the times after the cross, until the end of time, there are going to come some very stressful times. There are going to come some difficult times, some perilous times. What would constitute perilous times? Well, I can think of a lot of things, and as I look around at some of the things that are going on right now, I think it'd be hard to find some days that would be more qualified to be classified as perilous times than these days that we're living in now. What would constitute perilous times? How about times of national financial crisis? As of Friday afternoon, close of business, 99 banks in the United States of America have failed. 99 this year, 99 banks in our nation have failed since January. How about the present global threat of terrorism, which seems to be getting worse every day, and even piracy has come back into fashion? We've not seen times quite like this in a long, long time. We've got our military personnel fighting in a war that is, at the very best, the point of a tremendous amount of disagreement and discussion and deliberation as to exactly how to carry it out and what should be done, or whether we even really need to be fighting that war. And just this weekend, the nation of Pakistan has finally gotten to the point at which they have mobilized their army to try to wipe the terrorism out of their land, which is not only in their land, it's affecting everything between there and here. We haven't seen anything quite like this before. When you consider the rising instability among what we may call the rogue nations of the world, the threats of nuclear weapons and missiles being tested, and the development of warheads that can be delivered thousands of miles across oceans, perilous times. But before we get too caught up in the here and the now, I want us to look back at what Paul said in his description of these perilous times. Let me suggest to you that these perilous times, according to what Paul says here, will be times of misplaced love. In his description there, in verses 2 through 4, he says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Skip down a little bit and he says, heartless, English Standard Version, I believe the King James says, unloving. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This kind of terminology seems to describe so well the attitude of so many people, both in our nation and in the world, insofar as a misplaced love. Paul says it's going to be times characterized by rebellion and disobedience, and he uses such terminology as arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless. I've seen some of that. You have too. He says it's going to be times of artificial righteousness. He describes people as having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's in these difficult times, these times of great difficulty, that we need the stability that can only be furnished by our faith. And faith is built and strengthened with God's Word. Oh, how I love Thy law. Because I need the faith to face these times. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Word gives us assurance and confidence that God loves us and cares for us and helps us, and that He has waiting for us something so much better than this existence here. I love the Word because of the difficulty of the days. Number two, I love the Word because of the devotion of the saints. There, skipping down to verse 10, Paul says, "You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Paul is telling Timothy, you've done a good job of following my example. You're faithful to the trust. You're faithful to the cause. Continue to do like I've showed you to do. Be devoted. There are few things that are as inspiring and as encouraging as the knowledge that someone else has experienced the same difficulties that we're going through. And God's Word provides us with the information that is so encouraging. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes, "Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction." Along the same line, he says in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope." In Hebrews chapter 11, you can read about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and the Israelites. And then you come down to verse 32, and he says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight." What a wonderful tale of those who have faithfully gone on before us. The list of things in your life that you need to pray for is endless, just like in my life. But I wonder how many times we slow down enough to remember to pray in thanksgiving for all of those who have gone on before us, for all of those who cleared the way, for those who left such examples, for those who literally made our way possible. Even today, those around us of like precious faith serve to lift up our spirits as we come together from time to time in common service to the Lord, both in our regular worship services and in special services when we come together for singings and gospel meetings and special events. There is no end to the encouragement that we can get from one another. I love the Word because of the devotion of the saints. Number three, I love the Word because of the dynamic of Scripture. The dynamic of Scripture. In verses 15 through 17, Paul says, "From childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The dynamic of Scripture, what do we mean by that? The word dynamic is a word which comes from a root that means power. A dynamo. Dynamite. Long list of words that are related. The power of Scripture. I love the word because of its power. It is powerful. Listen to the writer of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 as he describes it as the Word of God is living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Living and power. Some translations render it living and active. It's not just an old book that sits around on the table gathering dust. It's not just an old relic of bygone days. It's alive. And it's active and powerful. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. I love it because it's permanent. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, Peter says, having purified your souls through the obedience of the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. It's sufficient. You notice what Paul said there in verses 16 and 17? All Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired, literally breathed. What that means is it went directly from the mind of God to the mind of the man that was writing it down. And he says it's profitable for teaching. That's establishing what's right. It's profitable for reproof. That means for pointing out what's not right. It's profitable for correction. That means showing someone how to get back right. And for training in righteousness. That means showing us how to stay right. That the man of God may be competent or perfect, complete, equipped for every good work. And then number four, I love the Word because it is central to one of the greatest demands that is made upon us by our sovereign God. If you'll look with me there into the next chapter, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, there's a serious charge. That's a strong instruction. This charge reminds us of a fact that should be ever present on our minds. And that fact is this. The Word of God is so important. It's too important not to share. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Revelation 20, verse 12, tells us that when we stand before the Lord in judgment, the books are going to be opened. And one of those books is the Lamb's Book of Life, in which we need to find our name written. But I also believe that another one of those books is going to be the Word of God. The words that Jesus spoke. The words that He says in John 12, 48, which will judge us in the last day. The words of that wonderful old song remind us again how important our task is. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if the strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell it today? Oh, will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? That charge that we've been given. Preach the word. Spread the word. Make it known. Those are our marching orders. That's why I love the word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. What's your relationship with the Word of God? Are you spending some time every day reading it, studying it? The only way we can go to heaven is to do what God says. And the only way we can do what God says is if we know what God says. And the only way we can know what God says is to read and study His Word. I've made that little statement on almost every radio program that I've been preaching for more than 30 years. That's the only way it happens. We need to study. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about applying what we know. And that's just as important as knowing what we need. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. As an erring child of God, you've allowed things to come between you and the Lord that have distracted you and hindered your service. Get rid of those things, and if they're public, acknowledge them publicly and seek the forgiveness and the restoration of the Lord who loves us. And gave His Son for us. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand.